Abraham will touch you, no bullet will touch you until it is time for him to let you out of this world. I know it is always easy for us to second guess if a person had done this or done that. We speculate that if a person did that, maybe what happened to him or her would not happen. The truth of the matter is, as a believer, nothing will happen to you, I mean physical harm, without the knowledge of God or without God's permission. Now, when we say this, we may be wondering, if the Lord doesn't permit us to be touched by the devil, how can we believers get into accident or believers die and so forth? Now, that is stretching it a little too far as far as this prayer is concerned. What he's saying is, listen, as long as you are in this life, I'm going to be sure that I sustain you until it is time for me to take you out of this world. So you may get into an accident. You may not die because your time is still not up. You may be maimed or you may be hurt seriously in one form or the other. But you can be assured that there is a reason for it. Now, if he permits it, a believer should not look at it and feel despondent or discouraged as to what is going on in your life at that instant. You should not look at it and say, well, if our Lord prayed for me, why is the Lord letting this happen to me? No, that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude would be that since he permits us to still breathe, so to say, then it means he's not through with us. It may be that there is a condition in which he chooses to use us, whereas being in a different condition will not be able to do it. So that is something that we all must be careful about in life. One thing that I know is, having been in the military personally, I know this, that once you are in the military, as I saw it, it becomes clearer to you about this protection, because there is no other explanation that you can give when the bullets are flying right and left and people are falling on your right, on your left, and you keep going on. There's no way you can explain it. I'm also personally, in a sense, thankful, as I'm sure most of you should be, that we are all at the epitome of the grace of God. Otherwise, I probably should have been dead 20-something years ago when I got shot out everywhere in the war front. And yet, there were people who didn't really have much of anything but a small scratch, they died. You can't explain that. So all you can explain is, well, God has a definite purpose and plan, and that is why he allows such and such a person to still survive. So there's problem, though, is that we don't know exactly when he's through with us. See, that's the problem. I'm saying that as long as he still wants us in this life, we may go through all kinds of problems and still survive. But how do you know when it's time for you to lose in this life? We don't know. The only thing we can know for sure is this. As long as we're still breathing, then he's not through with us. That's the only thing we know with certainty. The day he finishes with any one of us, we will not stay here past 1 second. And if you think about it, this life is really a meaningless life if God is not going to protect you. So what's the purpose of living? So what he does is, for each and every one of us, he has determined ahead of time, before the foundation of the earth, what will happen to each and every one of us. So in his decision, based on his omniscience or his infinite wisdom, he has decided the manner in which we're going to live this world. He has decided also the timing. So because of that, his plan must be such that the plan will exactly end with that perfect timing. So when a believer lives his life, there is no such thing as saying, well, that was an untimely death. There's no such thing for a believer, because we will only live here when he wants us. No power, incident of that can be cooked up by mankind that will take a believer out of this life. It is possible, you know, we see all kinds of disaster. Sometimes we, you know, look at maybe airplane crash. Sometimes everyone dies. And we wonder why everyone dies. Sometimes I've come to the conclusion that when you have such things happen, it is because those are the individuals, wherever they could have been on that day, they would have been gone. Otherwise, you saw the most recent one that happened in somewhere in South America, I think, and four people survived. In spite of everything, only four people survived. The rest died. So the point I'm trying to make is there is nothing that will keep us from this life when our Lord is through with us. When he's not through with us, there is no power that can get us out of this life. That should be a big comfort to each and every one of us. So regardless of what we face at this point, this knowledge should comfort us. So no matter how despondent you become, or desperate, or what our situation may be, no matter how much we feel unloved by those we think should love us, no matter how many people are against us, no matter what we face, we should be content. We should know that our Lord has not finished with us. Therefore, his purpose and plan will prevail despite our present circumstances. I don't know what your present circumstances are. I don't know what pain you're going through. I don't know what hurt you're going through. But one thing I do know with certainty is that as long as the Lord leaves you to breathe, that means he is not through with you. You may have a body that's ridden with all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of pain, but be sure that there is a reason why he still leaves you in this life. So if you're faced with pain, since we don't know what's going to happen to any one of us, even as we live here. So suppose you become somehow in a serious pain, should you become discouraged? Should you focus on the pain, or should you focus on what the Lord has for you? Should it not be a time for us to say, well, Lord, whatever your purpose is for me, make it manifest even though I'm in this situation. There may be times when it becomes necessary for us to be in a situation where he will use us, that we may be a testimony to those who have good health or good everything. It is possible. Remember now that we're only here for only one purpose, and that is his own glory. So whatever he chooses, he sees his fit, he will do. And so we should not be discouraged that we are in pain, that we're going through some physical suffering, and therefore we lose heart, or we do what I make of faint in our spirit. No such thing should happen to us as believers, knowing fully well that the Lord had prayed for our welfare, tereo. He's also prayed for personal physical protection. And each of these prayers we know was answered by God the Father. And so how that prayer is manifested in our lives individually depends on what the grand plan is. So it won't surprise you that you may see a believer who is normal today, tomorrow, and he may lose a limb. He may get one eye blind, or something may happen to him or her. It should not be something that will discourage any believer to either feel sorry or to feel despondent. So, this is the thing that he means by the word tereo and philasso. He prays for our protection, overall, our welfare. Now, back to that phrase, by means of the name which you gave me, the name Jesus Christ, to all spirits, blessing to all those who trust him. It is a name that assures you that you will no longer come under the judgment of God, in the sense of eternal condemnation. You and I will still be judged. As the 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One thing that we do know, though, is There's going to be a judgment of every one of us. And it is to judge or to evaluate everything that we did in this life. Now, the Bible is not really quite clear to us. It didn't give us all the details to know what will happen after that. I mean, we do have a hint of those who did not execute a spiritual life, or those who perform a lot of good, but outside the filling of the Holy Spirit, that those things were burnt off. But beyond that, we do not have a detail of what is going to happen. All we do know is also that a hint is given when Paul says that I may not be ashamed. I mean, think about it for a moment. In an eternal state, the apostle Paul says that I will not be ashamed. That means, suggests to us, there may be a moment when a believer may be faced with some kind of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. We do know that every judgment has a purpose, and we are not given all the details. So what we do have to be cautious, though, is that though we are passed from the eternal judgment, which means condemnation to lake of fire or eternal destruction, we pass from that. However, our life is still under observation. And sometimes we may speculate that part of the reason is because the fallen angels who are watching you and I may still have something that they might say to God, now, what do you do about this person? Who, even though you call him or her a child, look at the type of lifestyle this person has conducted. So that may be something that, if it comes up, may temporarily embarrass us. Now, that's what we might call some kind of conflict in our thinking. We're going into a perfect state. But within that one period of judgment, that some believers may be ashamed. That's why the Apostle Paul was concerned about it. But he was not, if the Lord had allowed him to know the detail from his going to the third heaven, he was not permitted to tell us the detail. So we don't know. So all we can be sure is that we should then continue advancing in the spiritual life, so that when we stand before him, it will not be something that be embarrassing to any of us. There will be a time when we all will stand before him. And so, there may be some thoughts that we have now, I don't know, that we'll use it and do something. And at the judgment seat, he may say, well, you did this, but your motive was wrong. And if there are people who know you, you may feel embarrassed. So I think that there is something that we have to realize that is going to happen. But what is going to be the nature, we don't know. I know there are a lot of theologians who try to tell us that it means at that point, for some years or period of time, that some believers will feel some kind of pain for not utilizing everything they've been given. I have a hard time believing that, because it's not really being sustained by the scriptures. All we do know is that we will be suffering some kind of shame. I don't know what form it's going to take. None of us knows. Now, when you think about shame in the human terms. What causes us to be ashamed? Why do we all get ashamed? Now, if you think about a little kid doesn't get ashamed. That's why they say anything that comes in their mind. You know why? Because of their conscience. A little child has very little norms and standard in the soul, and therefore says anything he or she wishes without caring who is listening. Now, so if a child doesn't have a problem with being ashamed, so to say, and that has to be traced back to the norms and standard in his or her soul, I think that our shame comes because we have violated some known norms and standard. That's why we feel ashamed. There's some standard that we violated, and so we get ashamed. Secondly, another reason why we all may get ashamed is because we are egotic human beings. Our ego comes in every time. So even things that people may not take too serious, when we think that our ego is a little bit hot, then we get ashamed. So based on all of this, I believe mostly that this shame will have to do with the standard revealed to us right now in the Word of God that we didn't keep to. And that will cause us some kind of discomfort. We don't know how it's going to be. So in any case, so this name that is given is the name that assures us that for at least for sure, we will not enter into eternal damnation. However, if we are going to be responsible, or if we're going to appear before the judgment seat, which means that we must be careful about our attitude in our spiritual life, then it becomes also equally important for us to go and look at this name that's given to us as a means of protection, what else it does for us. Now, I'll do that by looking at what the Apostle Peter has to say, simply because the name that we have, the name by which we are protected, is a name that is revered by demons and all fallen angels. They are afraid of that name. Somehow, human beings seem not to be afraid of that name. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 6, Acts 4, verse 6, Acts 4, 6. Look at what Peter says. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now go back, think about a couple of things that we should be careful about in this verse. Even though our main emphasis is to look at what is the power behind the name by which we are being protected. But I also need to point something that is mentioned there where it says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have is what I give you." Every now and then we are all faced with situations where we try to help people, we try to impress people. But one thing from this passage that you should never do as a believer is don't give anything to anyone that you can't afford. In other words, you say, "I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I have, that's what I give you." In other words, what am I saying? Suppose you have somebody visits you, and you know you cannot afford T-bone steak. You know you can't afford it, but you go and borrow some money in order to provide it for that person. Is that appropriate? You be the judge. "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have is what I give you." In other words, give what you have. There's no need pretending and giving somebody something that you don't have, so that when they leave, you blame yourself and get pounding and scratch your head for being in debt. So this is something that's just by way of application that we all should guard ourselves as believers. Don't pretend what you are not, or don't try to impress people by what you don't have. Impress people, so to say, by what you have. So that's what this Peter and John did. They don't have silver, they don't have money, because this is a beggar who stands probably in front of the temple begging for money. So when people come around, they just toss in some coins for him. Now he begs these two men, "Give me some money." They say, "We don't have it. But the thing we have is what we give you. What we have is a name that is so powerful. So we ask you to walk in that name." So the crippled man instantly walked. This clearly indicates that demons who cause sickness are afraid of this name. In fact, this is a further confirmation of what the disciples reported to Christ after they came back when he had sent them out to go and preach the gospel. He sent out 72 of his disciples. When they came back, we are told they returned with joy and said, "Lord, Even the demons submit to us in your name. That's a powerful name. And that's what our Lord is praying that we'll be preserved with. Peter and John had only the name of Jesus Christ. They could only boast of, as far as I know, they could not boast of any other thing but this name. So they offered it, and they got, this individual was healed. So this healing, of course, helps us to see the parallel between name and power. Name and power. If you really notice in life, what are we mostly concerned with? Think about it. That's just basically what human beings are concerned with. Our struggles are always related to this. It is true that we have the basic need of food, but this is what seems to be the dominant thing in the human race, name and power. So that when people call your name, everyone needs to be take notice and be afraid, or to be scared, because your name spreads some kind of terror. So this is the thing that our Lord is concerned with in this particular prayer. His name spells terror to all the fallen angels. It's a name that has power associated with it. If you, as a believer, keep struggling in this life, you may not have name, so to say, fame. You may not have power associated with your name, but if you continue your spiritual life, we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, at eternity, you will be one of those who we can look up to, so to say, and say, this individual is an epitome of the grace provision of God. You're supposed to do well on this planet, and therefore we know that you will be decorated in a certain special fashion because of what you achieved by the filling of the Holy Spirit while on this earth. On the other hand, though, if you weren't, you may have all the name you want, you may have all the power you need, and yet no one knows you. It could be worse if the person who has this name or who has power is not even saved. If that happens, that's probably the greatest irony of life. Person with name, with power, but it ends once this person is dead. But here we're dealing with a name that is so powerful that just mentioning it, people will be healed. Now, we also, of course, we know this because the Sanhedrin, they questioned them, asking them, they said, by what power or what name did you do this? In other words, they assume that the apostles are using the name of some strange god. So we see that power and name match as far as the ancient world was concerned. And that goes back to what I said originally, that names usually mean something, not just a name just given as we do today. So the name of our Lord carries this much power because of who he is, and because he is the very Son of God, the very eternal God. And that is why his name invokes both fear among men and among fallen angels. The apostle Paul did the same. He, in Acts 16, verse 18, every day the apostle was preaching, and all of a sudden, this young lady will come up and start saying things about the fact that this man, the apostle Paul, is not an ordinary person that came to them, but one sent by God. And who was talking through her was a demon. And so Paul got sick of that and said, wait a minute now, why should this person be the one that will always announce me? So he got tired of it and said, in the name of Christ, I command you to come out of her. And we read, at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, we must be careful because many people are styling themselves healers. You've got to be careful because people will tell you, in Jesus' name, we heal. But you've got to be very, very careful. The use of this name is not a magic formula. That's the key. It's not a magic formula. It is not a man who heals. It is not in a man's whim to heal or to do so. Now you have to say, well, if it was not in the man's will to do that, how come Peter just said to the crippled man, walk? And the apostle Paul says, come out of him. Now you have to remember that these were special men that God gave the power of the Spirit in a special way, that they were able to do certain things that you and I are not privileged to do today. Now, I'm going to mention a little more when we go. I'm not saying that God does not do miraculous things today. He does. And as I'm going to illustrate as we continue in this verse. But the thing is, I want you to be careful of people who can claim to heal. And history has shown there have been a lot of people who have been proclaimed as healers all through the human history. And yet, they had nothing to do with Christ. And we do know that all it is they appeased the demon, and demon left the particular individual. So it's nothing strange. God knows that that does happen, and that's why, especially among the Jews, they were strictly warned about what people may call the psychic today. They were strictly warned about them. Don't associate with those people, because the demon is capable of taking hold of them and doing all kinds of things. So in any case, the name of Christ is that powerful name that miracles can be performed by it. Now there are many things that are being done today in the name of Christ. We've got to be very careful. Now I need to do a lot of commenting on this, because people demonstrate on the street, all in the name of Christ. People kill each other, all in the name of Christ. There are a lot of things that people do, and they try to trace it back to the name of Christ. The one that is more important, though, is to be concerned about those ones that give rise to false teaching or false doctrine. For example, take example in Matthew 18, verse 5. I want to point that out because of the fact that some people contend salvation by work. See what it says. It says, and whosoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So, does it mean that if you welcome people, that you welcome in Christ? No, the problem is the word translated in, it's not a wrong translation, except that it loses the context. The Greek word AP should really be translated here because of. So if it is said, because of my name, now that is because they have believed in my name. You did this because you believe in my name. Last week, I did put some tests for us to take about how we look at our relationship with other believers all over the world. And this is one of those cases. There are people that are believers. You come across them, you do things because you are a believer. That is doesn't make you be saved. It's just an indication of the fact of what has happened to you. And so that is what is going on here. And every now and then you hear preachers who say, well, if you don't take care of people in the prison, if you don't help them, then you are really not a Christian, or you will not even be saved. Well, the reason is because they go to passages like Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. So, here our Lord talks about taking care and feeding him, visiting him in the prison, Now, people will say, well, if you don't do those things, how you know whether you've visited Christ or you've responded to Christ? But the whole thing is, if you get time, look through the whole passage from verse 34 through 40, it should be noted that the issue is that because they believed, that is the key. Someone could do such things, but does not believe in him, and that person is still not saved. So in fact, if you go through there, in verse 40, he said, then that the believers wondered when they did all that for him, and he said to them, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You have not personally visited Christ in prison or been generous to him, but he says, if on account of me, if because you believed in me, then you do it. Now here comes something that we all always should be concerned with, is this. When do I consider myself doing things or pleasing God? Do I have to be an evangelist or a pastor, or do I have to teach certain things in order to do that? The answer is no. Anything that you do in the name of Christ, under the control of the Holy Spirit, is what matters. Anything. Could be a glass of water that you give somebody. But within, when you're giving that person that glass of water, your soul is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That counts. As against doing all kinds of good things without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, this tells us that we must be careful about those trying to deceive or to delude us into thinking that because something is done in the name of Christ, it really means that much. Only when it's done by a believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, people who say that they're defending Christ, as we saw during the period of the Crusade, people went to war because they felt that Christianity was being attacked. They went to war, they killed, and they did all kinds of things. All in the name of Christ. And yet, that wasn't really what Christ had indicated we should do. Granting that there may be times when people fight, but that's as a nation, but not as a nation of Christians. So here, the issue to me is that the name is so powerful that miracles could be done by it. People get confused. And so, we hear all kinds of things going on today on television where people are hitting people on the head and they fall out and they claim to have healed them. All in the name of Christ. So we've got to be careful. And people will say, well, it is a confirmation that if I can do that, then I must have healed in the name of Christ. The truth of the matter is Satan can allow that to happen only to confuse or muddy the water. And one of the things that you will notice is most of these people who do this type of thing, you listen carefully, ask them about the gospel, they are not really very clear about it. They don't really know what it takes to be saved. You ask them, they will confuse salvation with works. So the only thing that we know is that this name is one that delivers us from the power of sin and the power of Satan. It is the only name that guarantees eternal salvation. That is why in Acts 4:12 it tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name can provide salvation. We hear people tell us and say, well, what do you mean that only people who believe in the name of Christ? Do you realize that 80% or 70% or whatever percent they quote of the whole world don't even believe in that name? As if that should change anything. The Bible is clear. It says, there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved. So if people like to be, what am I call, compassionate in the wrong way by saying, well, don't really talk about this religion and don't talk about these people's faith, leave them alone. Here is something that we can't escape. It says, there is no name In other words, Muhammad doesn't give salvation. Buddha doesn't give salvation. Confucius doesn't give salvation. He said there is no other name. It's a name that is so powerful that nothing can be said or nothing can be achieved in terms of God without reference to the name Jesus Christ. Those who ignore this name are forever doomed. They are like Judas Iscariot, who is described in this verse. It is a name like no other name. Sins are forgiven because of this name. And that's why in Acts 10:43 we read, Acts 10:43 says, all prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. All through the scripture, you keep seeing it. Or John puts it in another way. He says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. So the question we must always answer is this. Why then does the name of Christ carry forgiveness? Why is that name so powerful? First of all, because he died on the cross and he paid for the penalty of our sin. He was the only one qualified to do something about sin. And that's what he did precisely on the cross. No one else that has walked the face of this earth has the power to do anything about his own sin, let alone the sins of the entire world. However, because our Lord distinguished himself in this way, his name becomes a name that what we may call par excellence. There is no other name that can match that name. So regardless of what you were before you came to him, his name guarantees that all sins are forgiven, that you are justified before God. So that's why Paul says, regardless of what you have been, he reminded us that what some of us were before we became saved. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, when he says, and that is what some of you were, sexually immoral, thieves, drunkards, slanderers, and so on. But he said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you can imagine this. No matter how thick or how painful, as we may see, our sins have been to us, the day we came to Christ, that name was sufficient and guarantees that that is forever forgotten by God. People may remember your sins. People may remember what you did. But forever, God does not remember it. And that is one that counts. So this is a powerful name. So the point is this. When people proclaim the gospel, or what they call the gospel, or the good news, and they don't mention the name Jesus Christ, then it has no meaning. And that's why I have problem when people go to what they call ecumenical affairs, where they pray. And people stand around and they pray. When they finish praying, everyone says, in the name of God. What's that mean? It means nothing. So to me, that just, at least I call it hypocritical. Instead of doing that, wherever you want to go, just go ahead and do it. Don't even try to deceive people by saying we're praying, and yet when they finish, we say in the name of all God. Well, I don't know what that is. It is this. We're dealing with a name that only this name that has meaning with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Outside it, no other name has a meaning. Christ's name, we're also told, is because he was obedient. This name was given to him. And that's why it says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's yet future. Right now, this is only true to all who are believers. You know, as you can see from things that happen in history, there is no name that causes much problem in the world as the name Jesus Christ. I mean, if you go and say, well, I come in the name of Muhammad, people will never bother you. You say, I come in the name of Buddha, people will not bother you. Just mention the name Jesus Christ. And you will see what they call all hell getting loose. Why? Because this is the only name that the devil doesn't like. Everyone is afraid of it. And that is why it is a name that draws such fire. And that's the name you are associated with. And that's what our Lord is praying. He says, I have preserved them. I have taken care of their welfare because of the name you have given me. It's a protective name. Of course, our time is up, and we will pick up this name tomorrow morning and try to finish about this name and then proceed on. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, take what we have learned to make us aware of who you are and to realize that we represent a name that is revered by the fallen angels, and that even when we are not quite aware of the honor that you've bestowed upon us by giving us this name, may we, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, come to a sense of awe to the name in which we are associated with. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.